love you.
First off, I want all of you all to understand that even though you are thousands of miles away from us in Tennessee, that you remain in our thoughts, you remain in our prayers. We have been very concerned over the wildfires that y'all have been facing over here. We've been concerned that y'all are in need, and we know that God is able. But I know sometimes it feels like you're off here on your own little planet, but you're not. You're on the same planet we're all on, and we are all blessed of God to love one another. So you have been in our prayers. You remain in our prayers. God put it on my heart to come and be here with y'all, and I pray that it is of God what I have to say today. We give God the glory and honor and pray that God will be with us. But first and foremost, thank you for allowing me to be here. And remember, please, us in your prayers as well, for we're in need of your prayers always in West Tennessee, and we'll remember you in our prayers as well. Brother Tyler's been speaking on the Lord's Prayer. I've enjoyed the last several weeks of that. And I want to talk a little bit in John 17 to start, but let's start here in John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, we know that this is, in fact, the Lord's Prayer, as opposed to the model prayer that we discussed there in the Sermon on the Mount. This is, in fact, the Lord's Prayer to His Heavenly Father, and it is a moment where He's about to get ready to do and fulfill exactly what He's come to this earth to do. He was not scared of the task at hand. He was not worried at the task at hand. He was, in fact, ready to go and get it done. He knew that he could complete it. He had confidence that he was able. Our victorious Savior is at the point of his victory at this very moment. And at this point of victory, in chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Isn't it amazing that Jesus, at all points of his life, always gave honor, glory, and precedence to God in heaven? You know, there is no preacher on this earth that has anything that is new. There's no preacher on this earth that has anything that is different than what any other preacher should say. Now, we all twist words. We all have our own stories. We all have our own ideas. There are doctrines taught that I don't agree with. There are doctrines taught by Scripture that I can disagree with by Scripture, by thus saith the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, the most important thing Jesus always did was give precedence to God in heaven. He says, "The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may also may glorify thee." The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to redeem us from our sins. Amen. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to pay the sin debt that none of us were able to pay. Amen. And none of us will ever be able to pay. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to bring his people, the people that were chosen in him before the world ever began, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to save eternally all those that are predestined as a people, not predestined in time, but predestined as a people to be with him in eternal glory. And no one, as it tells us in John chapter 6, can separate us from his love, can pluck us out of his hand, can take us away from who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's awesome. If you can sit here today and believe that, you are rich beyond measure, because there are billions with a B of people in the world today that know Jesus Christ but don't know who Jesus Christ is, that worship a form of Jesus, that worship a Jesus that didn't complete what needed to be done, that worship a Jesus that is in need of our assistance, that worship a Jesus that is begging us to come to him, that is pleading with us to listen to him, that is absolutely penitent to us that we must do what he says or else we're going to burn in hell, that is begging that we join him and do our part so that we can get to glory. There are billions of people that have that understanding today in the world that I believe are beloved children of God. I'm not here to tell you that if they don't believe the Bible the way I believe it, that they're going to be burning in hell, because that is false. their belief of who the Jesus is that they worship is a watered down Savior. It's a Savior who has not completed the work that needed to be done. It is a Savior that when he says here, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. There's no glory in an unvictorious Savior. There's no glory in a Jesus that did just enough for you to accept him. There's no glory in a Jesus that didn't complete the task at hand. Now we know in just one chapter, he's going to say it is finished. Two chapters. He's going to say it is finished. We know that he says it on the cross. We believe that. And if you believe today that the Son is glorified and that the Son glorified God eternal through his sacrifice, then thank God Almighty, because you are richer than so many billions of Christians on this planet today. And what did you do to believe that? Absolutely nothing. What gave you the right to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Absolutely nothing. Brother Tyler and I were talking earlier in the fellowship hall about his journey, about the journey that he's taken from this church to that church and this belief and that belief. And we understand that there is each of us has our own spiritual journey. But thus saith the word of God, the love letter that God has written to you, the understanding that God has written to you. So many people read this exact same love letter, but they don't hear the message that Jesus has given. They don't understand who Jesus is. We are of all men and women rich beyond measure because we believe that Jesus paid it all. What a wonderful comfort that is. I wouldn't take any amount of money for this, and I truly mean that. If someone offered me all the money, all of Solomon's gold, all of Solomon's knowledge, if someone offered me everything that they had, if I would just stop believing that Jesus paid it all, it's not worth it. None of it. None of it is worth it. We have the truth. That does not make us Pharisees. That does not make us any more chosen than any other child of God. Remember that. We don't need to look at others and be angry at the fact that they preach something that we don't believe. We need to look at others and seek that God give them the understanding. What a blessing to know what we believe. What a blessing to believe the Son was glorified in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he glorified God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I love that idea. None of us that are born of God, none of us that are children of God are going to burn in hell. None of us who are born of God, none of us who are children of the Most High are going to die. I love that thought. When I was younger, I used to fear death. I used to fear the pain that death would bring. I used to fear the burden that death would bring. I used to, you know, be worried about what would happen to my children, what would happen to my wife, what would happen to my home, what would happen to this, what would happen to that. But the truth of the matter is, I am never going to die. Isn't that awesome? There is not one person in this room that is a child of God that is ever going to die. For the moment that this body stops working, the moment that this body ceases to function, I will wake up immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, and I will be living in a way that I've never lived before. I'll be living in a way that is greater than I ever had here. I'll be living in a way that believing the doctrines I believe here will seem as nonsense compared to the true glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That we're going to wake up in his presence because he has given eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And there's nothing that I can do to get out of that. You know, if I left this church today and I ran away to Mexico, because I'm here to tell you, Mexico's a beautiful place. If I just ran away to Mexico and I ended up in Cabo San Lucas and I just spent my entire life in Cabo San Lucas in hiding, and my family is looking for me and I'm siphoning money off and filling that money, and the church is looking for me and I'm siphoning money off and fulfilling whatever I want to do, and I just, you know, grow my beard out, grow my hair out, change my name to Juan Pablo, and I just live my life down there, abandoning everything that I have in the church and in my life and in my family. If I did that, I am just as secure in the blood of Jesus Christ as if I just preach for the rest of my life. As if I devote my life to God, as if I give my life to God, as if I serve my life for God. I cannot get away from God, no matter how far I go, no matter how far I turn. Does that mean that I'm going to persevere in faith? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is I am preserved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I can fail. He cannot. Amen. I can deny him. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that awesome? To believe that, to know that. And it's every single one, as many as thou hast given him, as many as thou hast given him, there is not one that is going to be left behind. Sister Antoinette and I were talking about the book of Revelation. We were talking about your brother Joe before he got here, in a good way. And we were talking about, you know, what a magnificent writer brother Joe is. What a wonderful gift he has, not only for preaching the gospel, but for writing and clarifying. You know, his book on James, I've read 6 times in my life, and every time I read it, I learn something more about it. But his book on Revelation, I've read 2x, and I still know nothing about Revelation. Nothing against you, brother Joe. Nothing against you. Because your writing is clear, your writing is concise, your thoughts are concise. I just don't agree with all of them, and that's all right. Amen. Thus saith the word of God. Yeah, your voice, your ideas might have changed. But no matter what the book of Revelation is telling us, the key to the book of Revelation is Jesus is going to win. He has won and is always going to win. There is no do-over. There is no overtime. You know, tonight there's going to be a Super Bowl, and I'm sure that there are fans here of football, as there's fans everywhere of football. Tonight there's going to be a Super Bowl, and somebody's going to be crowned a champion, and somebody's going to complain about the refs, and somebody's going to this, and somebody's going to that. I was born and raised in upstate New York, and I'm a Buffalo Bills fan, so you know I'm miserable. You all have no idea what it's like to lose 4 Super Bowls I'm 50 years old, so in the mid-90s, I was a teenager. Wonderful life for a teenager to lose 4 Super Bowls in a row. But no matter what happens, no matter what happens in our life, in any battle that we're facing, Jesus is never going to lose. There is no second game. There is no next year. Jesus has already won. Jesus has already secured everything. There's nothing else that needs to be accomplished. All that needs to be done now is Jesus has to come back and pick up what's his. It's paid full and complete. It is paid for, it is signed, it is sealed, it is delivered, his bride has been delivered unto him. All he has to do is come back and claim it. That's awesome. We don't have to worry about eternal life. It's been given to as many as thou hast given him. And then verse 3 is what we're doing here right now. Verse 3 is the joy that we have because we are able to know this. Verse 3 is what I don't want to give up, that I wouldn't want to give up for any amount of money, for any amount of praise, for any amount of anything. Verse 3 says, and this is life eternal. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds back with commandments, and the rich young ruler says back to him, well, I've done all this since I was little. Jesus doesn't criticize. Jesus doesn't punish. Jesus doesn't argue. Jesus says, well, I need you to do this then. Jesus, loving him, says, I need you to do this then. I need you to sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler missed out on something. But he did not miss out on eternal life. Amen. Amen. I am positive that the rich young ruler is in heaven right now. Why am I positive? Because it said Jesus loved him. There is no chance that there is any child of God that Jesus loved burning in hell. Zero chance. I'm more sure of the rich young ruler being in heaven than I am sure of most things in this world. We should be confident because Jesus loved him. But yet, what the rich young ruler didn't experience on that day, I don't know if maybe the next day he realized and came back. I don't know if maybe the next day the Lord convicted his heart of stone, convicted him as a heart of flesh, convicted his ears to hear and eyes to see, and he came running back to Jesus and begged for the ability to come with him. I don't know that because the Bible doesn't tell me that, and I don't want to assume anything. I'm not going to assume any of that happened. But what I do know is that if he had sold everything and followed Jesus Christ, his life would have been so much better than what he had done. That if you sell everything, I'm not telling you to go sell all your stuff. What I'm telling you is to sell your attachment. Sell your attachment to the things of the world. Sell your attachment to what you can do. Sell your attachment to you being in the driver's seat of your life and Jesus being the co-pilot. Jesus is not your co-pilot. Jesus is your pilot. You are the co-pilot of your own life. Oh, Brother Ed, that sounds horrible. That sounds apocalyptic. Why would I be the co-pilot in my own life? Because if you realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you realize that your life has been bought and paid for. Your life has been bought and paid for by the pilot, by the high priest, by the king, by our Lord, by Emmanuel, God with us. So in verse 3, he says, this is life eternal. Life eternal right now. We are living life eternal right now if that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal, people, is to know Jesus, is to hear Jesus, is to understand Jesus, is to walk with Jesus, is to acknowledge the power of Jesus. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, in verse 22. In Gospel of Matthew 14 and 22, it tells us that after the loaves and the fishes were fed, that Jesus says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. We're talking about that earlier today, about Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, how his voice was spread by water, how his voice was amplified from where he was standing. He had just given this wonderful sermon. He had just been blessed to proclaim. He'd just been blessed to turn the loaves and fishes to feed the multitudes. And at this point in time, Jesus urges his disciples to get into a ship and to get away from him, to give him a chance to get away and to regroup. You know, for the past several days, I have been getting away and regrouping because my job has caused me to have a lot of stress and a lot of emotional pain. And I like to take, because of the way it falls, the first week of February, I like to take the time to refresh and to speak to God and to hear from God and to seek God in a way that I can't do if I'm just doing my day-to-day operations. Jesus saw that it was time for him to speak to his heavenly Father alone. Jesus understood it was time for him. In verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. If you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not take time for yourself to go and to pray, I beg of you, start now. I'm not just talking about praying before you eat food. I'm not just talking about going through a prayer list. You are all on my prayer list. Sister Sandra, especially, is on my personal prayer list. Brother Joe is on my personal prayer list. A prayer list is a wonderful thing, to go down a list and pray for those that are in need. But prayer life is so much more than just praying for those in need, and it's so much more than praying for what you need. It is to set time apart to listen to what God is telling. It is to set time apart to seek God's guidance. And he's not going to audibly answer you. Let me rephrase that. He may audibly answer you. He's never audibly answered me. But I don't want to diminish anyone who feels like they've heard an audible answer from God. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you do not take the time to go forth and just seek God's presence, just seek him with no agenda, with no thought for what you need or desire, but just seek him and seek his presence. That's what Jesus was doing. He was having a Sabbath. He was having a rest in the mountain, apart with no one else. And when evening was there, he was alone. And he was refreshed. And he was energized. And he was able to see in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The ship was going up and down, and they were trying to get it, and it was going, and water was coming on, and it was horrible. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The amazing thing about this story isn't Jesus walking on water. Jesus can walk on water. Guess what? Jesus can walk in the air. Jesus can walk on the ground. Jesus can fly. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. He is the king of creation. There is no doubt in my mind what Jesus can do. He can do anything and everything. Jesus can time travel. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus can go back in time. Jesus can go forward in time. As a matter of fact, Jesus is above all time and all creation. So, I mean, he is. It's walking on water ain't nothing. And that is nothing to Jesus Christ. So the sea's going up and down, and the boat's going left and right and forward and back and forward and back. And here comes Jesus casually walking out on top of the waves and the wind. I don't believe that the storm settled when Jesus was coming across. He just walked above the storm. He was walking wave to wave, kind of just, you know, walk, walk, walk. There he goes. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You think? I would imagine if I saw a man walking in a tempest and just walking casually towards me, because I guarantee you he was walking casually. There was no upbeat to him. There was no, you know, whoa. I mean, he wasn't bouncing wave to wave like that. He was just very matter-of-factly walking across the waves. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Understandably. So many times I read these news reports. I don't like to call them stories. I like to call them news reports because it is good news and it is reporting. These are no more a story than the Wall Street Journal's morning report. I mean, because this is news that has happened. Matter of fact, it's more true than the Wall Street Journal's morning reports. This is news that has happened. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, immediately. I love that word straightway. It's all throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Mark. Just straightway, 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 immediately, immediately, immediately. There is nothing lackadaisical or slow about Jesus Christ. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." I love that. He doesn't let them worry. He doesn't let them question. He tells them, easily, completely, without parable, without question, who he is and what they should do. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You see, Peter is a lot like every single one of us. Peter is debating in his mind, yeah, that's God. I know it's Jesus. I know that it's Jesus. I know that he has given eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I know that life eternal is that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast seen. I know who he is. I know who he is going to be. I know him. He's saying he knows who he is, but yet in the back of his mind, isn't there something else? Could it be something else? Maybe it's not him. That's what our Christianity is like in our walk. Sometimes we question it. Is Jesus really Jesus? Did Jesus really pay it all? Surely he didn't die for me because I'm horrible and I'm not worth dying for. I'm not worth living for, let alone worth dying for. You know, in verse 6 of Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, when it was time, when we were without strength, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. There was nothing in me worth dying for. As a matter of fact, the reason Jesus Christ was crucified is me. I was the one standing there at Golgotha's Hill. I was the one chanting, "Give us Barabbas." I was the one saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." You and I both, all of us, the reason Jesus Christ died isn't because he was taken to his death. Jesus Christ went willingly to his death because of us. Remember that. He could have called down legions of angels if that was what needed to be done. He could have destroyed the world at that very moment if that was what needed to be done. But Jesus gave himself. Jesus was not taken. Jesus was not killed by the Jews. Jesus was not killed by the Romans. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of creation, gave himself freely, freely his body in due time to die for you. For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. If you could give your life to save someone that you love, would you be willing to? And that's a very difficult thing to think about, but if I could give my heart to save my daughters at this moment, I would do it, right? You'd do anything. You know, if Joe could take the pain of Sandra right now and have the pain be on him instead of on her, he'd do it in a heartbeat. Because he loves her, because he wants her to be without pain, because he wants her to be able to enjoy and to not suffer. And that's a husband loving his wife. Think about this. Jesus Christ died for a sinner, died for a horrible sinner, for somebody that doesn't deserve anything, but in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what he's saying when he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when we doubt that he did it, when we doubt that he paid the debt, when we doubt that he's accomplished everything that he came to do, when we doubt that he is the ever-living, ever-present Son of God, when we doubt that his physical presence at this very moment is seated on the right hand of God, that his physical presence at this very moment has nails in his hand, nail holes in his hand and in his feet, and has a spear in his side, that his body, his physical body that died on the cross and rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven, his physical body at this very moment can hear every single word I say, can hear every single thought I have, knows every desire that I have, knows every wish that I have, knows every burden that I'm faced with, knows every burden that you're faced with, is always present, has sent a comforter down to be with us so that we are never alone. There's never a moment in my life, no matter how far I try to get away from anyone, there is never a moment in my life where I'm completely alone, because God has sent his Holy Spirit to be with me, his Spirit communing with my spirit always and forever. And yet you still, and yet I still doubt, did Jesus truly do what Jesus said he was going to do? Because I'm just like Peter, sitting there on that boat, looking out at Jesus, knowing that it's Jesus, hearing that it's Jesus, understanding that it's Jesus, and still saying unto him, if it's you, give me something else. If it's you, bid me come out under the water. That's what we do to Jesus. If you really did this, prove it. If you really did this, give me this. If you really did this, grant me this. If you really did this, take my pain away. If you really did this, allow me to get a new car. If you really did this, help my house insurance to come down. If you really did this, help me to get a new job. We bargain with Jesus like he's some sort of advocate, not on behalf of God, but some kind of advocate at a bank. It's not who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord and King. Amen. And we know that. And we feel that. And we experience that. And we know that we're totally depraved. And we know that he elected us before the world began. And we know that the atonement is for those that he died for, all of those many that he died for. And we know that at some point between conception and death, every single child of God will be born again of the Spirit, as he tells us in John chapter 3. And that this wind blows, as the wind blows where it listeth, so the Spirit of God gives birth. And we have nothing to do with that spiritual birth. There is nothing at all any of us can do to be born again of the Spirit. Our acceptance does not born us again of the Spirit. Our obedience does not born us again of the Spirit. You are born again of the Spirit if God gives you life. You have no say of whether you're born again in the Spirit, just as you have no say if you're born in the flesh. Amen. And we know that we're preserved in that blood of Jesus Christ. We know that there's no one that can take us away. We know that there is never going to be any aspect where God says, I'm done with you. We know that we were not forsaken. We will not be forsaken. We will not be abandoned. We will not be done away with. And yet knowing all of these truths, and yet knowing all of these joyful things, as he tells us in Romans chapter 8, as I heard the first time I ever heard the truth of these doctrines preached in Romans chapter 8, even though we know all of this, we still say unto Jesus Christ, bid me to come out onto the water. We need more. We need more. And what happens when we do that? Verse 29, and he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He did it. Jesus, as he looked at Jesus, as he believed on Jesus, as he believed that Jesus is the Christ, was the Christ, always going to be the Christ, as he was strong in his walk and strong in his faith, he was able to do it. That is an obedient, that is a disciple of God. That's not a child of God. That is a disciple of God right then and there. A disciple of God is evidenced there. But in verse 30 it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous. It's easy to be a disciple of God when you're here on Sunday morning. It's easy to be a disciple of God when you got the crazy Yankee preacher telling you something and you can listen to him and you can see the scriptures and you can say to yourself, yeah, that makes sense to me. It's hard to be a disciple of God when the wind starts getting boisterous, when the wind starts getting revved up, when the world starts throwing trials and tribulations at you, when everyone else starts telling you that you're not right, when everybody else starts telling you, why are you so happy? What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? Why do you believe this? What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me that I'm happy that Jesus Christ paid it all. There's nothing wrong with us when we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing wrong with us when we can see clearly that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We need to share the truth of the gospel, people. We need to expound upon the doctrines of grace. We need to be willing to do anything to let other people know what we already know. We need to be willing to share it and to spread it. But I'm here to tell you, people, when the wind gets boisterous and it pushes you away from even you believing it, when it pushes you away from your own strength, when it pushes you away from your own belief and your own ideas and your own thoughts, when the wind is boisterous, you get afraid. He was afraid. and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That's every single one of us, people. When the weight of the world weighs us down, when we get caught up in the weight of the world and it weighs us down, we sink. We sink back into the nature of sin. We sink back in, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, when he says, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I do, I don't want to do. We sink into the Apostle Paul when he says that he's the chief of sinners. We sink into the same miry pit that we came out of. We sink right back into Adam's thoughts and Adam's flesh and Adam's ideas. And then we think, well, maybe Jesus didn't pay it all. Maybe I do need to do something. Maybe these other people are right. And then we start to think, well, you know, maybe there is going to be a final judgment. The Bible says there's going to be a final judgment. And in that final judgment, maybe they're going to weigh my good and they're going to weigh my bad. And my bad is a lot more than my good. And I'm going to end up burning in hell. We let the joy of our salvation that David lost, that so many of us lose, the joy of our salvation. People, we don't ever need to lose that joy. We don't ever need to lose that excitement. We don't ever need to lose that understanding that Jesus has taken care of it. There is going to be a final judgment day. Amen and amen. The book of Revelation clearly tells that, Brother Joe. I'm not confused about that. There's going to be a final judgment day. But on that final judgment day, I'm going to stand before a righteous God, and God is going to look at me and say, paid in full. And the thing about it is, I didn't pay a dime. My debt was not paid for by me. It wasn't paid for by my good works. It wasn't paid for by my ideas. It wasn't paid for by my prayers. It wasn't paid for by my preaching. It sure wasn't paid by anything that I could ever do by obedience. It was paid by the one true living God who fully obeyed the death upon the cross, who came forth out of the grave showing that he had already conquered death. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to know that. We don't have to doubt that Jesus conquered death. He's alive. We know that he conquered death. The reason we know that, there's an empty tomb right now outside of Jerusalem. There's an empty tomb. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, verse 31, and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's so easy to doubt God in the flesh. It's so easy to doubt the truth of the gospel. It's so easy to doubt our inabilities. It's so easy to doubt, can I do it? You ever gone on a diet? You ever tried to lose some weight? I'm sure you have. Most people have in this world. I can go for 2 or 3 days without eating if I'm busy doing something else. If I'm busy at work, I have gone to bed exhausted and not eaten the morning or eaten the next. I've gone, you know, 72 hours and not eaten a thing and not thought anything of it because I've got so much going on in my head and I got so much going on. But if I'm on a diet, 10 minutes into my diet, I'm starving. You understand? You understand what I'm saying here? 10 minutes into the diet, I'll be starving. I'll need to eat because I'm depriving myself of something, because it's focused on my mind, because it's at the center of my thought. It's the same thing with following Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, be confident in that fact. But when you're trying to be faithful, when you're trying to as it tells us in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, when you're trying to put your faith in evidence of things not seen, it just seems like everything in the world is drawing you back away from it. Seems like everything in the world is telling you the opposite. Seems like everything in the world is confusing the very faith that you have. Do you know that Satan has no desire to go to the places of sin? Because guess what? He's already got everybody there. Everybody that's in a place of sin and debauchery, everybody that's residing in sin and debauchery, Satan already got them. He don't got to worry about them. Jesus is redeeming those that Satan wants to come after. Satan wants to come after those that are of children of God. He wants to draw you away from God. Satan is telling you when you're on a diet of doing what's right before God, Satan's one that's saying, aren't you hungry? Why don't you come over here and get a piece of this? Why don't you come get a little piece of that? Why don't you come get a little piece of that? And he's persistent. And he's antagonistic. Satan is real, people. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt that Satan's not here in this world right now going to and fro and doing his best to tear you away from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Satan is telling you to doubt him. Satan is telling you to leave him. Satan is telling you that you're starving, even though you've only not eaten for 10 minutes. He's the one telling you you're starving. Thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Amen. Honored him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It's easy to have faith in God when God is so evident in your life. But I've got news for each and every one of you. He's always evident in your life. You just have to look. You just have to look. Even in your times of pain and sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Be honest, be sincere. Understand and rejoice in the fact that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, you have been given light out of darkness. If you believe it, you have had light shined in your hearts, the light of the knowledge of who is Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have eternal life right now. Eternal life is in every single child of God. Eternal life doesn't begin on the day you take your final breath. Eternal life begins on the day you're born again of the Spirit. Remember that. Eternal life is already in you. But the treasure of eternal life is residing in this horrible, sin-filled carcass that is my body, this earthen vessel. The treasure is inside this filth, this sin that Adam has brought upon us, this sin that Adam, our earthly father, but second Adam is in. Second Adam has redeemed. Second Adam has paid, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I love that verse. We're always troubled. There is no easy life. If you look at somebody else's life and you think, boy, they've got it easy, you're not paying attention. There is no such thing as an easy life. There's always burdens that each and every one of us face in this earthen vessel with the treasure that God has provided in it. We're troubled on every side, not just one side or the other side, not just the front or the back, but side by side and front and back. But we're not distressed. We are perplexed. We don't get it. We don't get it. Your spiritual journey is different than my spiritual journey. And my spiritual journey is different than anyone else's spiritual journey. You know, I've been blessed to read the Bible. I've been blessed to see things in the Bible. But even after preaching the gospel for 22 years, and Brother Joe, I believe you mentioned last week, how many years have you been preaching?
Pushing 70.
He'll tell you the exact same thing I'm going to tell you. You see different things than you saw the time before. You see deeper understandings. You realize something you might have thought was absolutely 100% wrong. I've preached some things right now in the stand in past years that I would look at that person and say, no, are you kidding me? That's not even close to what the truth of the gospel is. I'm perplexed. I get perplexed. But I'm not in despair. Because God is with me, persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, a lot of politicians and a lot of people of power will tell you that Christians in the United States of America are being persecuted. You have no idea what persecution is if you think we're being persecuted in the United States of America. You have no idea what persecution is. Our brothers and sisters in China. Our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Our brothers and sisters in Egypt. Our brothers and sisters in Iraq. They're being persecuted. We're being inconvenienced. Let's be honest. Persecuted but not forsaken. These dear churches in China that are meeting out of necessity and darkness, that are meeting out of necessity to hear the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And let me tell you all something joyful. Jesus Christ has billions with a B of children in China. Don't let the world convince you, because the gospel is not openly spread in China, that is evidence that Jesus does not have children there. He does. He has children in every nation, creed, tongue, and people. That's in Revelation chapter 5. I can remember that, Brother Joe, and I can believe that, Brother Joe. We're persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. They're persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're never going to be destroyed. There will be a church here on this earth when Jesus Christ comes back to claim it. Isn't that awesome? When he comes back to get his bride, we are going to be here, the church. Last place I want to go to is the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, 2 Timothy. This was written in 67 AD from a Roman prison. At this point in time, Paul knows his execution is near. I truly believe that. He knows he's almost done. And he's excited about it. I love that. I love that Paul is excited about the fact that he's almost done. He has said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He understands it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, he says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He says, be active, stir it up. If you're making cookies and you want the dough to get mixed, if you want the egg and the flour and the vanilla and the chocolate chips, you want all of them to get together, you take it and you stir it together. You stir it up together. Stir up all the gift of God of remembrance. And he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a wonderful verse, people. If you do not have that verse highlighted, if you do not have that verse memorized, memorize it. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He says, be a partner. Be a partner in the afflictions of the gospel. Be a partner in life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Be a partner with Jesus Christ, who hath saved us, verse 9, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, amen, 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 but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that wonderful, people, to believe what we believe, that Jesus paid it all, and to hold true to that fact, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Amen. He's destroyed death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the good news, the gospel. That's what we preach each Sunday, the good news. Jesus paid it all, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. When Jesus told his Father and the apostles in chapter 17 that life eternal is that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that is a commandment to us to remember that fact, that we know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has accomplished. And as I started today, consider yourself blessed of all men and women beyond measure if you truly believe that Jesus paid it all, because you are a unicorn. You are unique. You are unique if you truly believe there's nothing else needed other than what Jesus did. Thank God that he has given you the ears to hear and the eyes to see. I appreciate your time.